Turning God's Word tonight to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, to chapter 12, to chapter 12. And I thought we would read this entire chapter this evening before we seek the Lord's face in prayer. Revelation chapter 12, beginning our reading at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast in unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for his help in our study this evening. Father in heaven, truly it has been a great privilege to be here tonight to sing thy praise. We long for the day when we will sing it in heaven without hindrance of sin, in the throngs of your people. But now we sing on earth, and it's been a joy to be among those who know thee and love thee, those who wish to bring glory and honor to thy great name. Father, we have needs here tonight, and we come to thee asking that you would speak to our hearts. We come asking for that sacred anointing, both upon preacher and listener, that we would all hear thy voice this night, that we would all know what it is to commune with thee. Lord, come and speak to us. Come and take from the word of God and give to each one of us that which we need, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Reverend Mercer asked me to preach, he laid upon my heart, the Lord laid upon my heart, 2 passages, the passage that we looked at this morning and then this passage tonight. I didn't connect the passages with what we would be doing on Tuesday of this next week. But as I was studying this week, I began thinking, especially after Reverend Mercer preached Wednesday night upon the election, I began thinking on how these passages do indeed help us in understanding what our role is in the earth. What we looked at this morning, the fact that we have comforters, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that doesn't change. No matter how much the landscape changes in the world round about us, our comforters are still the same. But you know, there is something else that really never changes, and that is the battle that we have. It continues on. And it's to that battle that I want to draw your attention tonight. Whatever happens on Tuesday, this battle is going to be there. It was there when the reformers were on the earth. It was there before the reformers were on the earth. It'll be there when we are taken off the earth until the Lord comes. This passage is talking about a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. I do believe that that is the Old Testament people of God, and that she gives birth to a child that is raised to the throne of God. I think in verse 5, that is referring to Christ. Commentators differ as to where they place this. I am not going to go into that. I'll let your pastor sort out the details of when this passage comes to pass. But what happens in verse 11 is universal. The devil does not change. He is the same. And the way the people of God have overcome him has been the same down through the ages. And I want us then to focus on verse 11 as a timeless truth as to what our battle is all about with the evil one. Would you note that the character of Satan is revealed in his names and descriptions? He is the old serpent, and that is the ancient symbol that extends all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He is a fanatic. He does not relent, and he has been attacking the people of God since the Garden of Eden, and he continues to do so. And when you join battle with him, you're joining battle with a foe who has been fighting for a long, long time. He is not eternal. Only God is eternal. But this foe that we face has been through generation after generation fighting with the people of God. Would you note he's called the devil? The name devil literally comes from a Greek word that means slanderer. He slanders God. He slanders God's salvation. He tries to twist it as he deals with the people of God. One Puritan says he sometimes slanders God to men, as he did to Eve. Sometimes men to God, as he did to Job. And continually, he slanders man to man. His proper name is given to us here as Satan. Satan literally means adversary. He was an adversary to Adam, was he not, in the garden? We find all through Scripture he's an adversary to God's people. He was an adversary to Job. He was an adversary to David. He was an adversary to Joshua. He was an adversary to Peter and to Paul. And he's an adversary to you this night. Primarily, he labors by deception. He seeks to seduce people away from God and to deceive them. It says here he's a deceiver of the whole world. Think of that. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Thomas Adams, the Puritan, said, "Great conquerors have been chronicled for victories and extension of their kingdoms. Satan is beyond them all. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, but Satan his millions." Not only did the evil one deceive all of mankind, we find in this passage of Scripture that he has an angelic host following after him. Paul describes that angelic host in Ephesians chapter 6 as he talks about those principality and powers even in heavenly places. But our text also calls him the accuser of the brethren. He accuses the brethren to God. But sometimes we find that he also does it to the face. He comes to God's people and he accuses them, sometimes rightly, other times falsely. His people, God's people have been accused falsely by Satan and by the world under Satan's influence ever since the dawn of this world. Ahab accused Elijah of being the troubler in Israel. Judas Iscariot accused Mary of wasting the ointment in worship. Satan is still attacking God's people. And he's attacking us before the throne, but he's also attacking God's people with false accusations. How do we overcome such a foe? How do we even engage in such a battle? Well, when we come to this passage, that is verse 11, it tells us how the believers down through the centuries have fought with him and have conquered. And this night I want us to think very simply on this passage, that we might indeed be emboldened and encouraged to indeed fight the good fight of faith, to go to battle against the evil one. We conquer Satan by being rightly related to the blood of Christ. Verse 11 says, and they overcame him. The word overcame literally means they conquered him. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood of the Lamb speaks to us tonight concerning the cleansing of the blood, the propitiation, as we were thinking on this morning, of God's wrath. The blood is what corrects our relationship to God. We have sinned against God, and that needs to be corrected. And there's nothing that you can do, nothing that I can do, that will correct that relationship. It comes to us from God Himself. He provided a lamb, and that lamb shed his blood in order that you and I might be rightly related to God again. When you go to the Scripture is replete with verse after verse dealing with the blood of Christ. And it shows how that the whole relationship that we have with God was marred, and that whole relationship is now brought back into a proper relationship with Him. The blood corrects our sinful relationship toward God. How does it do so? Well, the blood of Christ is a redeeming blood. The actual language here, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, conjures up in our minds the Old Testament Passover and the blood that was shed there. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redemption presupposes bondage. Our sin had brought us into bondage. And the thing that has set us free has been the shed blood of Christ. That blood frees the people of God from their bondage. But the Bible also speaks of that blood as being a propitiating blood. We mentioned that this morning. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, Paul says, speaking of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. God's angry. We have sinned against Him. What will you give to God in order to turn away His anger? There is nothing that we own, nothing that we have, that will turn away the anger of God. But the blood of Christ has turned it away. The blood of Christ has satisfied God's law, and it has appeased God's wrath. And so we can say that the blood of Christ is a propitiating blood. We can say the blood of Christ is a reconciling blood. Our sin has left, as it were, a stain on our record and has put us at war with God. How will we now be at peace with God? Well, Colossians 1 and verse 20 says, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Yes, we warred against God. Yes, we went against His will. But now a peace has come to us with God. God has laid down His arms. He's not going to war with us anymore. We're at peace with Him. We are at fellowship with Him because of the work of the blood. We think of the blood as being a cleansing blood. In our sin, we have a stain on our record. How do we get rid of that stain? The blood of Jesus Christ is said to wash away our stain. It's said to cleanse us from sin. It is said to purge us from sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can say that the blood of Christ is a promising blood. That is, there is a covenant that has been ratified by the blood. We have broken God's law. We are not deemed worthy of a covenant. And yet Christ has come in order to establish a covenant with his people. It is a covenant of grace. It is a new covenant. It's a glorious covenant. In Matthew 26, verse 28, our Lord says concerning his blood that this is my blood of the New Testament, literally of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Great and precious promises are found in this covenant, and they flow to us tonight because of the blood of the covenant. How can God give you anything when what we have earned is wrath and destruction? And yet he does give us promises. He does promise to show us grace and mercy and help. He does so because the blood has ratified this covenant, and he will not go back on his promises to his people. We can say that the blood is a justifying blood. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In our sins, we became guilty before God. How do we come into his courtroom and remove the guilt? How do we come into his courtroom where he demands that we do that which is righteous and we have done that which is unrighteous? Well, we have a substitute that stands between us and God. And our sins were placed upon him. And because our sins were placed upon him, all that was due us, all the wrath that should be poured out upon us, was poured upon the Savior's head. And we can say with Paul, who shall lay anything now to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I've given you just a smattering of verses dealing with different relationships that we have with God, different ways that we have broken his will. And the answer to each one of these broken promises that we have done toward our God, the answer to each one is the blood of Christ. Healing is brought to our relationship with God through Christ's atonement or the shedding of his blood. There is no victory over the evil one apart from this blood. There is no victory over the evil one while God is still our enemy. There is no victory over the evil one if we are out of sorts with God, if our relationship has not been brought back into a right relationship with God. And that relationship is only righted through the blood of Christ. It's the only way. They conquered because they knew the power of the blood. To forgive, to cleanse, to justify, to reconcile, to propitiate. They knew the power of the blood. And unless we know that power in our own life and heart, there is no victory. If tonight you are out from under that blood, if tonight you're trying to make your way to God some other way, you are already defeated by the evil one. There is no victory. Absolutely no victory apart from the blood of Christ. This blood is presupposed in what is said in Hebrews chapter 2 concerning the coming of our Lord, where the blood conquers the accuser of our sin. In verse 13, we read, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is Christ's will that we be set free from the evil one. And for that to take place, he had to come into this earth with a nature like ours. He had to have a real body. He had to have a reasonable soul. And he had to give, as it were, his life, his blood, in order that we be atoned for. It's the only way of victory. John says as much in 1 John chapter 3. In verse 5, he says, you know that he, that is Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. And then in verse 8, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He came into this world to take away our sins through the shedding of his blood, but he also came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. The only way to get victory over him is through the blood. And if you're not under the blood tonight, you are not in victory at all. You cannot conquer. You must come through Christ. He is the only one who can atone for your sins and right the relationship that you have with God. You must come through him. But he gives to us not only this cleansing by the blood. We find that we have recorded here the confession of that blood, or the proclamation of the gospel. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Thomas Watson said it was by the ear, by our first parents listening to the serpent, that we lost paradise. And it is by the ear, by the hearing of the word, that we get to heaven. "Hear, and your souls shall live," Isaiah 55 and verse 3. We lost paradise, our forefathers did, by listening to the devil. And we regain it, Thomas Watson says, by hearing the word of God. Well, there are false teachers certainly spreading an evil witness. Here you have the statement, "and by the word of their testimony." The word testimony is the word for witness. Here they're giving their own witness as to what God had done for them through the blood. And it was through that witness that they had victory given to them. And yet we're fighting in this land and across the world so many false witnesses concerning the blood. We have a legalism that says you can be saved by keeping the law. That's what true legalism is. Those who say that they're saved by keeping the law. Paul fought with that when he was fighting with those in Galatia who had turned aside from the gospel he had preached and had turned aside to works. "By works I'll become a Jew. By works I'll merit my own righteousness." Our Lord himself, in dealing with the scribes and Pharisees, said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land, sea and land, to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Matthew 23:15. So there are those who are indeed compassing land and sea, and they're going from one place to another, giving men works to do in order that they might conquer, in order that they might have some victory, but it doesn't work. There's no peace for the soul. There's no certainty peace with God due to man's works. But we also have the opposite extreme going through the land. We have an antinomianism that says after you're saved, you can live any way you want to. You can take Christ as your Savior, but he doesn't have to be your Lord. You can take him as your high priest, but he doesn't have to be your king. He has nothing to do with you as far as telling you what to do after you're saved. But that's not what the Bible says. Our Lord very clearly says that he that loveth me will keep my commandments. And once a man is saved, once a woman is saved, they are saved strictly and solely based on grace. But the heart of love and the heart of gratitude will seek out that which the Savior wants to be done, and they will do it. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter prophesies that these antinomians would come. He said there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. They're going to bring in damnable heresies, heresies that will take souls to hell. And then he gives one example. And the example he gives are those who say that they're bought with the blood, but they deny his lordship. The word Lord there is the word not kurios, as we normally think of Lord. It is the word from which we get our English word despot, the one who has absolute authority over a person's life. And Peter is putting this in this kind of a context, because if you bought a slave in the New Testament times and that slave ran away, that slave could be destroyed. And Peter say, here is a heresy where they're saying they're bought with the blood, but then they're telling you can live any way you want to. And as you look through 2 Peter chapter 2, that's exactly what they're doing. Eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Those that are living according to their lust and their passions and will not repent. He likens them to the sow who, having been washed, goes back to wallowing in the mire, or the dog going back to its vomit. This has come upon the church. It's come upon the church with real power. It's one of the great heresies that we fight in America today. False teachers who are spreading this nonsense that says that you can take Christ as Savior and live any way you want to. You cannot. The Holy Spirit won't let you. If you have been born from above, it's to do the will of Christ, to do His will. I say that to say, while we go out to proclaim the gospel and to testify, there are others who are testifying, and they're testifying either a legalism on the one hand or an antinomianism on the other. Paul says, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. And then verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You and I as believers do battle with the angel of light. We do battle with false apostles. We do battle with those who have another message that they are proclaiming to this world. And yet the true preacher is called upon to give a good witness. He's called upon to preach the word. Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. But you'll note that in this passage, it's not merely the preacher or the teacher that is giving the word. It is all of God's people. He said, by the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They conquered because they were willing to speak of the blood to others. That is the thing that Satan fears most from you. He fears that you're going to tell others about the blood. He fears that you will be excited about the blood. You'll speak of the blood. You'll share the blood. That you won't, as it were, shut up about the blood of Christ. And we find here that these brethren indeed did that very thing. Now, I know it's hard to speak about the blood of Christ to people that are apathetic, to people who at times just turn a deaf ear to what you say. You can be as excited as you can be about the blood of Christ, and then you go to talk to someone and they just, as it were, turn their back on you and go the other way. But God is going to use that testimony to bring others to Himself and to deliver them from the snare of the evil one. A number of years ago, I was traveling from our home to our church and was listening to a Christian radio station. We had a Bible club for children, and I was going to that Bible club. And I was listening to this station, and they were speaking about a testimony of a missionary to Pakistan. I didn't catch the name. I didn't write anything down because it wasn't until after I heard the whole broadcast that I was really encouraged by what was being said. And this missionary to Pakistan would go home in apparent defeat. He didn't see souls saved, nor did he see a church established. Before he left, he was invited to take part in a debate on Islam on the radio. And so he debated the truth of the gospel against Islam, but he didn't see any great response to that. In fact, no response at all. And then he went home. In defeat, you would say, as a man who had given what God had given to him, and yet nobody seemed to care and nobody seemed to listen. A number of years later, he was asked to go back to Pakistan and preach at a conference of believers. This was years later, and he went back, and he was in the conference, and then when his name came up, people came to him and said, well, we know who you are. Well, we heard that debate on the radio, and we were converted as we heard the truth. as he gave the word of God, thinking that nothing was happening and nobody was listening, God was taking the word of God home to the hearts of people. And one by one at that conference, people were coming to him saying they were converted as they heard the gospel that day on the radio. You and I are called upon to confess Christ. You say, I don't have a PhD in theology. Neither did the people here. They knew the power of the blood in their own hearts. They knew their hearts were cleansed. And they went out to tell that message to others. There are people who need this message. And if Satan can lose you, but you, as it were, wall yourself up and don't go into this world, then you're not conquering. Conquering is taking the message that you have and spreading it throughout the earth. Conquering, the conquering that Satan fears, is that you know the power of the blood and he's afraid you're going to tell it. He's afraid that you're going to give that message and that others are going to hear. Would you note, thirdly, there is a commitment to the blood. Not just a cleansing of the blood, not just what we see here of the confession of the blood, but there is a commitment to it. It says they love not their lives unto the death. They love not. What is it that they're not loving? Their lives. And we normally love ourselves and are extremely cautious about that which happens to us. But these brethren were not concerned about their reputation, about what persecution might come their way, or even their own execution. They were speaking and no one could shut them up. The Apostle Paul certainly was a man who lived this way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He's talking about the gospel. He had the gospel and he was presenting the gospel to others, and because of it, he suffered trouble. How often? That's when we shut up. As soon as trouble comes our way, we say, all right, that's enough of that. Let's go do something else. Let's take the gospel and put it under a bushel so others can't see that gospel. And then the trouble ceases, or so we think. I suffer trouble even as an evildoer. Even as an evildoer. And that truly was the way he was treated. And there were those who withdrew themselves from Paul because he was viewed as an evildoer. When he was brought before Nero, Paul mentions those that would not stand with him. They wouldn't stand with him. If we had Paul here today, would he be, in your mind, an evildoer that you would stand apart from? Or would he be one that you would embrace and say, I want to stand with this man of God? Viewed as an evildoer. He was zealous. He could not be shut up. And in any age, a man who is going to preach the gospel and is going to be forthright about that gospel, he's going to have those who speak evil of him. He's going to have those who come against him. And there'll be those in the church who don't want that opposition. They don't want that trouble. They don't want to be having evil things said about them. And because of that, they stand aloof. They stand afar off from the man of God. If Paul were here, would you stand with him? Or would you stand apart from him? He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He was in prison. He was in prison. What he knew would be his last imprisonment because he was going to lose his life. And yet he said, the word of God is not bound. His testimony was not bound, and the word of God was finding a place in the hearts of those round about him, even up into Caesar's household. And because he was bold, others in that area were also bold, and they were speaking the word of God with boldness. In verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why do I suffer trouble? Why am I willing to be considered an evildoer? Why am I bound on my way to the execution? Why do I go through these trials? Well, the word of God is not bound, and by doing this, I am enduring all things for the elect's sake, that they might hear the gospel. that they might believe, that they might come to Christ. When it's our reputation that's at stake, how often it stops our mouths. When there are troubles that start coming our way, persecution, how often it stops our mouth. If it meant our life, how often we have failed before we ever get to that point. And we have taken ourselves out, as it were, of the arena, and there's nothing threatening our life because we've already stopped preaching about the blood. We want people to think well of us. Well, I'm not talking tonight about doing crazy things. I'm talking about telling people about the blood of Christ. That's not a crazy thing. That is the thing that gives us victory over the evil one. To honor Christ, to stand with Christ, to receive the shame of Christ, to allow people to speak evil of us, and even at times to take the life. God won't waste that. And we find that this group of people here, the church, they overcame Satan because they knew the power of the blood. Their lives had been righted with God through the blood. But they also spoke of that blood. You couldn't shut them up. They would speak and speak and speak, and they were willing to give their lives to die for Christ. Not merely giving their reputation, not merely suffering problems, but they were willing to give their lives for this gospel to go out. This is the battle that we're in. Every one of us. And we're here to encourage one another in that battle. There are days we may, like Peter, feel bold and say, I will never deny him. And then at other times, the chink in the armor is there and it gets to our heart and we draw back. And we're here to encourage one another to indeed make use of the blood for cleansing, not to allow the accuser of the brethren to shut our mouths. We have an answer to the sins that we have committed. We have an answer to that, and it is the blood. But we must speak that blood for the sake of others, and we must be willing to count it all but loss in order that we might indeed follow Christ with our whole heart. When I suffer trouble, Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble, he says, the word of God is not bound. And your testimony will not be bound if you indeed allow God to take you into places perhaps you wouldn't normally go. Allow you to give you opportunities to speak the word to those that are angry, to those that don't want it. Give the word anyways. I love to see when God deals with the heart of a sinner and they come to me and they say to me, I need to be saved. That's thrilling and it's exciting. It shows that God has already been at work. But you know, most of the sowing the seed isn't that way. We are called upon to preach the gospel to every creature. And in preaching the gospel to every creature, there are many in this world, they don't want anything to do with it, but we're to preach the gospel anyways. When I was here, we knocked the doors around the church, and there were many times people would come to the door and they would ask, what gives you the right to be here? Well, the risen Christ gives me the right. But you're interrupting my day. Yes, but the risen Christ has sent me to your door. I've been given a message for you. This is the message. The message is that Christ died for sinners and he's risen from the dead and that if you will take him, he will receive you. We're not just waiting for people to come to us. We're going out after them. This body that is spoken of here is a body that knows the power of the blood and they're testifying, they're witnessing that to their generation. You can't stop them. I would dare say that those that are stopped are either stopped because they don't know the power of the blood in their hearts or because they are shying away from the testimony of that blood and they're loving their lives more than they're loving the blood of Christ. We can have victory. It has already been laid out before us here in verse 11. But the victory comes the same way against the evil one. It comes by glorying in the blood of Christ. It comes by speaking the testimony in our generation, it comes by not loving our own lives, but loving the death and resurrection of Christ to the point that we speak of it, whether people hear it or no, whether people receive it or no, whether people like you because you have spoken it or no. You give the word. An election is coming on Tuesday. I thank the Lord that I live in a country where we have elections, where we can change the government, as it were, every 4 years or every 2 years. That is a great blessing, people. There are places in the world where that is not their lot. And great bloodshed accompanies elections. But you and I have that opportunity. But I can assure you that when the election is said and done, whether the candidate you want is elected or not, this battle goes on. This battle will be there Wednesday morning when you get up. And the only way to have victory over this one, the only thing he respects, the only thing that defeats him, is the blood of Christ, and you're testifying of that blood. You're testifying of that blood. There is victory for the church. There is victory for the individual. It's glorying what Christ has done for you and letting others know of that in the time allotted for us here on this earth. May the Lord indeed give us grace to be that witness in our generation. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. For the most part, I've been preaching to God's church. But tonight, if you don't know the power of the blood, if you don't know what it is to have your sins under the blood, you're not in victory. You're in absolute defeat. Come to Christ this evening. Come and lay hold of him. Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And part of that salvation is victory over the evil one, conquering of the evil one. Come and lay hold of Christ. Come and call upon him for his shed blood to wash away your sins. He is more willing to save you than you are to come. Come to Christ tonight. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can speak a word to you, speak a word about this gospel further, speak to me at the back door, and I'd be happy to spend time with you, pointing you to Christ and his shed blood. But tonight, most of those who are here would profess Christ. This is the way forward, brethren. It's the way forward for me. It's the way forward for all of us. It's knowing the blood and speaking about it and not shutting up. Satan hates that message. May the Lord give us great grace to proclaim it to our generation. Our Father in heaven, this evening we are truly grateful for thy word. We're truly grateful for this that we have been thinking on this evening. That through the cleansing of the blood and the confession of the blood and a commitment to the blood, there is victory over the evil one for all of thy people. We know that the evil one loses his control over us the moment we're saved, the moment we come under the blood. And yet, Lord, how often we shy away from speaking of it. And in some sense, he has victory over us at that point because we're not giving the message of the blood to others. And he has walled us up. He's backed us into a corner. Lord, give us great boldness to speak for thee. Give us great love for thee, that it would be seen in our testimony as we walk and as we speak, that we do indeed know the power of the blood in our lives. Lord, help us each one. May this church know power. May the churches of Christ in this area know power. May the churches in North America know power. We see how that the evil one would try to snuff out the church in Muslim countries, and how your people are going forth proclaiming the power of the blood of Christ and how they're being victorious. Lord, we need that victory. We need to know something of that power and that grace upon our own hearts and souls. And Lord, we would ask that the Holy Spirit would give us the grace not only to lay hold of Christ, but truly to confess him to our generation. Lord, we would pray tonight for any who are seeking thee for salvation. Lord, we ask that they would find thee this night, that this would be a glorious night for them, A night where they know that all of their sins are removed by the blood of Christ. A night where they know that they are right with Thee. A night they know that You are their Father and are smiling upon them. Lord, bring them into Thy family this night. Cause them to seek Thee. Cause them to know Thee. Cause them to come unto Thee. Do this for the glory of Thy great name. Lord, we would ask that You would indeed go with us as we go to our homes tonight. Be the abiding portion of all Your blood-bought people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.